Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 in your Bible, your electronic device, whatever you're using here this morning. And while you're turning there, we're going to be continuing on in our series here that's been preached here at Bridge Bible Church on the parables. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for your great grace. Thank you, Lord, that as we sing these songs on the man of sorrows who took our grief, took our pain, took our sin, and the word that it is finished, thank you that we have a finished work in Christ. We have a glorious gospel. Thank you that we have a living hope in Christ. And Father, we pray that now as we open your word, open our hearts, our minds, grant us understanding, Lord, that many of these parables seem to be difficult passages because there's just not that much that's shown in them. But yet, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Open our eyes, God, that we might see. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to be spending our time today speaking about the mustard seed parable and the parable of leaven. They're so deeply intertwined together that you can't just really separate them. Although they're very small in nature, like the mustard seed, they're really intertwined and very powerful. But I want to take us back first and start in chapter 13 of Matthew in verse 10. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus started these parables, and this is just as Bridge Bible Church is doing a sermon series on parables, Jesus did this series in a boat. You know, it's amazing that, you know, when you think about, you know, I have on, you know, a headset and, you know, we have handhelds and so on and so forth. And oftentimes I wonder, you know, when Jesus preached, when he was, you know, preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you know, I mean, he didn't have a microphone. I often wondered about his voice and, you know, that how it carried. And he knew the dynamics of what water does when you're speaking on water. It magnifies his voice. And so Jesus is in the midst of, we come today to the third of these seven remarkable parables, which our Lord called the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These were all given at one time, seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. As I said, he was on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. He had people up on the shore, his disciples, other seekers, others that were thronging him, people that just wanted to hear what he was teaching. And one by one, he unfolded these amazing mysteries, not only to them, but now for us as well in perpetuity, that he could give us insightful views of what is going on in our own time and what has been going on in history, since our Lord was here in his first advent, what's going on in between, and what's going to happen upon his return. So if this parable would have a name, I would call it the case of the ambitious seed. In it, we have another story of a sowing of seed and the impact and results in human history. And if you have your Bibles there in front of you, it's in chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. I'll read this for us. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed into his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." And there he stops. Quite amazing. You know, the parable of leaven is even shorter than that. It's just a sentence. And yet Jesus, the itinerant preacher, has seven of these parables outlined for us in Matthew chapter 13. And I want to stress again that these seven parables are all part of one message, the context of which we can't get outside of. They're all intertwined, they're all interconnected in how he's making us see and hear, even like the prophet said, see and hear and perceive and understand each of them as they connect with each other. That our Lord interpreted the first two for us as a guide, kind of, to his interpretation of all the rest. He gave us a start, and he expects us, I believe, to continue on in that same direction. That it's clear from the first two that every element in the story that he's telling us, the parable that he's telling us, has great significance. Each is symbolic of some element or some movement in history. And as he unfolded the meanings to us, we saw what the seed meant. We saw what the sowing was. We saw what the soils were, what the wheat and the tares stood for, who the reapers were. And all these became clear as he interpreted them. Many of these have already been taught on Sunday morning here. Others are still going to continue on as this series here at Bridge Bible Church continues to unfold. So this is the first parable of the series, really, that doesn't have an interpretation directly from our Lord's lips. So he expects us, obviously, to go on applying the same principles that he's already given us in the first two, and to understand the others from the symbols that he employed here for our benefit, as well as other symbols in Scripture, comparing Scripture upon Scripture. Prophet Jeremiah said that the way that we interpret that is, and I love this, line upon line, precept upon precept, Scripture upon Scripture, and then he finishes with, here a little, there a little. We got to mine it out. But there are principles of interpretation and principles of Scripture, and we're going to outline a little bit of that this morning. But this is one of the basic laws in reading the Bible, that Scripture never uses a symbol in two conflicting ways. It uses them consistently throughout. This is very important for each one of us to know as we're looking at parables especially. We learn how Scripture uses a symbol and employs it in the same way wherever it appears. Then we will come out with a clear understanding of what the Scriptures are trying to show us and tell us. We must do that here again this morning. I would say this because there are other interpretations out there about this parable, and we're taught in our own upbringing that we believe in a literal grammatical interpretation. That's called hermeneutics. That's called Bible interpretation. If it's literal, then we take that as Jesus meant exactly what he said, unless there's another scripture that would lead us to see that it's any different than what he said. You know, here it's, you know, in this parable and the parable 11, there are interpretations that sometimes don't really follow that. And the interpreter is trying to, you know, do that for their own reasoning, to build things up and to make things sound different than what the Lord has really taught us and what has already been taught to us in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. We look at them not only in their literal meaning, we look at them in context, we look at them in their cultural setting, and who the original audience was that it was intended for. So it's important here that we view each parable in its context and then allow the Lord's interpretation to guide us. So in this parable of the mustard seed, you'll notice that there are five symbols that are used. Number one, there's the sower again. We've already seen this. And the field in which he sowed, and the seed that is sown here in this case is a mustard seed. There is the tree that grows from it. There's also birds that make their nest in its branches. And as with the other parables, Jesus intends that we understand what these symbols mean in terms of not only what has been happening in the world since that day, but now as we go forward, and so we'll keep that in mind. So it is easy, actually, to interpret the first two symbols. The sower, Jesus already told this to us earlier in the parable of the soils. He said the sower is the Son of Man. It's the Lord himself that's sowing. That he planted something, he sowed in the field, he planted something in the world. And again, as we learned in the second parable, the field is the world. Jesus already told us that. The field is the world, it is society, and it is mankind as a whole. What Jesus planted was a seed. In this case, it's a mustard seed. And this is the third sowing in these parables where he's talking about sowing seed that occurs, and each one is a different type of seed. The use of these various seeds in our Lord's way of indicating various aspects of this great message, which he has turned loose in the world, that Jesus turned loose a radical word. He turned loose a radical transformation of human destiny. He turned loose a radical transformation from sinner to saint. And he sows this seed all over the place. And in one case, he says it's like wheat, which received in good soil will grow up into a true harvest. In another case, it's actually people, the sons of the kingdom. The Lord uses people wherever he sends them. We are his feet. We are his hands. We are his mouth. We are those that are doing the sowing now on behalf of the Son of Man. We are sowing, and there are spiritual laws of sowing and reaping that are in effect all the time, whether we know that or understand that or not. We are to sow the seed. Matter of fact, Scripture says that some plant, some water, but the Lord is the one who gives the increase. We saw that earlier in Matthew 13, if you've been reading along through these parables, but in this case, it's a mustard seed. And I got a question. Why a mustard seed? You know, only Jesus can come up with things. And he says, the kingdom of God is like, all throughout these seven parables. And it's like, okay, why a mustard seed? So our Lord here employed this symbol as a mustard seed. And he really expects these cultural Jewish audience and disciples to understand what he's talking about. And if we can put ourselves back in their place, even just for a minute, I don't think we'll have trouble either as we go on in this parable. Mustard is a peculiar kind of seed. It has an unusual quality, and this is what our Lord, I think, wanted them to catch. You know, that if we were having hot dogs after church today, you know, there would be some that say, oh yeah, mustard, 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 and others would, ketchup. Well, he wasn't teaching about ketchup here. He's teaching about mustard. So we're talking about a mustard seed. It's peculiar. So what do you think that the first thing that the disciples would think about when they heard this symbol being employed? I think it'd be kind of like what we think. You know, what is mustard like? You know, number one, it's very pungent. Mustard has its own scent. Amen? You know, if you spill it on your clothes, you get a mustard stain. Amen? You know, that it has a quality of pungency about it. It is biting. It is irritating. It is disturbing. And I believe this is what our Lord is teaching here. That quality of mustard was very well known from even earliest of times. I saw this story here. It was known to be an irritant of and biting and something that stirs up the blood. And that's what mustard did. But when Darius, the king of the Persians, invaded Europe with a great army, he was met by Alexander the Great. Darius sent Alexander a bag of sesame seed as a kind of taunt, showing him that here is the number of men that I have in my army that are under my command, and we're coming. And so Alexander the Great, by that same messenger, sent him back a bag of mustard seed, saying, "We understand that, but we are pungent, we are biting, we are irritating, we have this handled." And they did. And Alexander the Great conquered Darius's army. This is the character of the mustard, and these people knew that. So our Lord is using a very apt symbol which he indicates the message of the kingdom is intended to be arousing. The message of the kingdom is meant to be irritating and biting and arousing towards mankind. And we know that to be true, that as we preach the gospel, that many are aroused, both either negative or positive. Amen? As we see even in our church today, that we are encouraged by the message of the gospel. We are encouraged. You know, this week I sent one of our board members. I was doing some research and looking through some things, and I love to tell the story. And there's one of the lines in there that says, "I love to tell the story for those that know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." You know, when we hear the gospel, all it does is, it arouses us, it encourages us, it strengthens us, but it doesn't do that for everyone. Some are very much opposed to it, that are really offended by the cross. The cross is meant to be an offense because mankind wants to work to do whatever they can to get in their good graces with God, if they're even seeking after God. But Jesus here is saying, turn it loose. Turn loose the gospel message. So this is the seed that our Lord's talking about here, and the message of the kingdom is like a seed of mustard planted in the midst of society with fantastic power and pungency. But now we go forward and we look at the tree that grows out of it. Our Lord said, "But when it is grown, it is the greatest of all shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." Now here's the key to really understanding this parable. Most of us here have probably never seen a mustard tree, a mustard bush, a mustard plant. Some of you might have. Some, if you're involved in agricultural endeavors, maybe you have. I say this because mustard is not a tree. It's a bush. As a matter of fact, it says that it dies every year. It's an annual. Then how in the world is it a tree? It couldn't be a tree. But Jesus, right here in the heart of the parable, says it's a tree. So it's like, okay, so what did Jesus mean by that? I believe that he's teaching, and remember, this is in their culture where they understand they're around mustard bushes all the time. They know what it looks like. They know what it smells like. They know how they grow. Now, even though some of those bushes grew to be 8 to 10 foot tall, they were still not a tree with a trunk and so on and so forth. Again, a mustard bush is an annual, not a perennial. Then Jesus was teaching them something different. That I think he was teaching them about unnatural growth. That this bush that was an annual, he called it a tree. It was doing something different than what it was intended to do. I think that he's surely teaching us that in this age there is to be unnatural, unusual growth. And instead of the lowly, humble plant that you would expect from a mustard seed, there would be a huge, abnormal, ungainly growth into a tree. What do we mean by that? So what would be the normal result that we would think of when the gospel comes into a human heart? When someone gets that incorruptible seed, you know, Jesus said, you know, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. We hear that gospel message. We believe by faith. We repent towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We believe that, and man, God makes a transaction in our soul. And then what? You know, in our ministry, we see men and women, you know, that are guilty of aggravated everything. Amen? You know, if there was aggravated spitting, they'd be guilty of that. Amen? And I tell them all the time, you know, guys, you know, some of us are misdemeanor sinners and, you know, some of us are felony one sinners. The difference is the consequences that come from those things. You know, and in the midst of that, you know, we understand that the wages of sin is death. And that all is sin and comes short of the glory of God. It's that gospel message. And when we preach that, we see men and women that, you know, have been out there and are just the worst people in society outside of Jesus Christ. We tell a man that, you know, that on a chapel service there may be 20 men or 20 women in there. I said, you know, that outside of Jesus Christ in this room right now is enough corruption and evil to keep the task force of Summit County busy 24/7, 365. And they say, yep, that would be me. But then the gospel comes, and it enters the heart. And this person that was maybe some of the worst that, you know, that our minds can conceive of, all of a sudden they become very meek. You know, we're out on the streets, man, it's, you know, oh, yeah, you know, but man, then they start thinking about mom, you know, and they start thinking about Jesus, and they start thinking differently, and it produces a lowliness of heart. It takes away all the pride and destroys egotism and self-centeredness and renders a person humble and lowly and getting ready to serve. Instead of the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, it's about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Something happened. It changes. You know, even Jesus said that he that is greatest in the kingdom of heaven must become the least of all. If any would become great among you, let him become the servant of all. See, that's the normal, natural, usual result of the mustard seed's growth. But we don't see that here. So what would be the unnatural growth from this kind of seed? Remember, he's talking about it becoming a tree. That whenever a tree is used in Scripture and symbolically, it always stands for authority, power, and dominion. We see that in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, is symbolized by a tree. Pharaoh in Exodus is symbolized by a tree. These were men of power and authority. And I believe that that's the symbol that he's trying to get across to us, that there is an unnatural growth that is happening that should not be happening. And they see that in their context, and they see that in their culture. What do we find that has happened over the 20 so centuries since our Lord was here? Christendom, which began to spread among men in the simplicity of the gospel that we find in the beginning of the book of Acts, like a humble, lowly plant, but pungent and biting in its effects. You know, when you read, it says that they added to the church. They added to the church. And then later on in the book of Acts, and the church of Christ was multiplied. You know, I don't know about you, but in anything else, whether it's finance or, you know, whatever it might be, you can add. But man, when you start multiplying, everything changes. But this humble, lowly plant, this humble, lowly church, this humble, lowly organization that we call Christendom has grown into a huge, abnormal tree. Hear me on this. Concerned and consumed with power and pride and domination, wanting to be served instead of serving. We see that in megachurches all over, not only in the United States, all over the world, where the concern is about, let's just build more and more and more and more. Let's make it bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's get our numbers up. Let's make sure, man, let's televise. Let's do all that we can to bring all the attention to ourselves. And we know that to be true. We found innumerable ways to publicize ourselves. In many cases, the church has allowed culture to come in and have its impact on the church instead of the church impacting culture through one-on-one, one time, one life at a time transformation through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, despite this abnormal growth, we got to remember what our Lord planted was his seed. All is not lost. The mustard seed is still present, even though it's obscured and difficult to see behind this towering pride and arrogance that is coming through Christendom. But then we see the significance of the birds that come and make their nests in the branches. We don't have to look very far for the understanding of that. As a matter of fact, right in this very series of parable, our Lord tells us what the birds mean. In the very first parable, he said that when the seed of the world falls on a hardened human heart, that the birds come and snatch it away. And in his interpretation, he said that the birds represented the evil one, the enemy, whose evil powers and forces are at work in men's lives. If the Lord had not said that, maybe we wouldn't have read it that way. You know, we might have read it the way that some interpret this, that man, the mustard seed is just a small beginning for the church, and then it continues to grow and grow and grow and grow, and man, and everything's great. And they would even say that these birds are songbirds, robins and bluebirds and such. Symbols of beautiful things. I believe that that's exactly opposite of what our Lord, the way that our Lord uses them here, that these are not songbirds, they're vultures and buzzards. When you see that turkey buzzard in the middle of the road and he's, you know, that is not a songbird. Jesus uses apt symbols of evil persons and evil ideas, which make their home in God's church. In the book of Revelation, this is confirmed for us. It says the false church is symbolized there by that great harlot in the city called Mystery, Babylon the Great, in Revelation chapter 17. And when it's overthrown by an angel, an angel announces, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. In Revelation chapter 18. And he goes on to say, and has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Got to remember, Jesus is the one that gave this revelation to the Apostle John as he wrote this down for us. And again, it's consistent throughout Scripture, Scripture upon Scripture. When we look at these seven parables as a whole, that Jesus continues to teach that there will be not a universal acceptance of the gospel, that evil will coexist and will always attempt to infiltrate Christendom until the time of his coming, and that there will be a sifting of true believers. That in these seven parables, he gets this message across little by little, adding to it all the time. And that's the backdrop for the parable of leaven that we'll read now. Chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. One sentence. That's all he had to say. You know that the parable of leaven has caused many problems for many interpreters. You know that I think that Pastor Dave and I first talked in May, and he said, "Hey, I want you to come in August." You know, and being of sound mind and body and the procrastinator that I am, you know, you don't start immediately, but you start thinking and praying about what is it. And finally, I was able to tell him, you know, about a month ago, "Hey, here's where I think I've landed." And there's so, I mean, when you use the regular study helps that anyone would use, there's so many interpretations of the mustard seed. There are so many interpretations of the parable of leaven as put by Bible scholars. And it's like, wow, Lord, you got to open up my understanding. Never really studied this out at this depth. And it's one sentence that he gives us. The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. You know, it's amazing that the three measures of meal were about 50 liters. It's a big hunk of dough. Matter of fact, it's enough to feed about 100 people. So it's something that's big. And it takes it right out of Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham and his wife, there was a angelic and a Christophany appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ that came into their city. And Abraham told Sarah to go in and make three measures of bread. Cook it up right now. There wasn't time for leavening. Leavening takes time. There was no yeast there. And it's important that we understand that as we go on in this, you know, that Christian expositor and Bible teacher Henry Alford explains the problem that this is about the kingdom being manifested in the church. The difficulties have been raised as to the interpretation of the parable, which do not seem to belong to it. It has been questioned whether leaven must not be taken in the sense which it so often occurs in Scripture as symbolic of pollutions and corruptions. But then how is it said that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven? If the progress of the kingdom of heaven be towards corruption, to the whole is corrupted, then surely there will be an end of the gospel. There will be an end to all the blessings of the gospel. There will be an end to any healing influence of the gospel on our culture and on the world. There are many interpreters that even say that they agree that in every place in Scripture that leaven is spoken of and it describes evil and corruption, but not this one. This one's different. We spoke earlier about parabolic language and symbolism in the Bible and comparing Scripture upon Scripture. And while we're discussing this, where else in Scripture are we instructed to hide the gospel? If this leaven is hidden in the meal, where are we instructed to hide the gospel? Instead, it says, don't hide it under a bushel basket. We know the song. I'm going to let it shine. We're supposed to shout it from the rooftops, not hide it in 50 liters of dough. In every meal offering and the Passover feast, leaven was to be completely removed from their homes, from their lives. Search every closet. Make sure that it's out of your home, because leaven always stood for corruption. To avoid relating the kingdom with corruption, many expositors skip the Jewish implication of leaven and simply take it just as merely as a growing effect. For example, David Hill has, from hidden beginnings in Jesus' ministry, which may have caused many to be impatient, God causes his kingdom to grow. The kingdom was inaugurated without any kind of pomp or display. Its silent and secret character even surprised many. They thought and were zealously waiting for the kingdom to be displayed in power and in glory. But Jesus rode in on a donkey. Wow. At one point, Darby writes, he knows that leaven everywhere else is the symbol of that which is bad. Has not the history of Christendom supplied that which fully corresponds to such a symbol? A more plain reading would accept that leaven is an evil influence within a worldly kingdom, which happens to align well with the parable of the mustard seed that precedes this parable. In the New Testament, we find five distinct usages of leaven, and they all mean something bad. They all mean something evil. There's nothing good taken out of leaven. Never, ever in the Scripture does leaven symbolize something that's good. It's always a type of something that is influencing to the negative. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke frequently of leaven. He said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, in Mark chapter 8, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Luke went on further in Luke chapter 12, and he said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. That is, pretending to be something you are not. Pretending to a status before God which you don't actually possess. Being phony, putting on an outward garb of religiosity, but inwardly still having the same old evil thoughts, angry moods, still the same old person, nothing's changed, bitter attitudes. That is the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. Then Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Sadducees also in Matthew chapter 16. The leaven of the Sadducees was rationalism. The idea that life consists only of what you can taste and see and touch and breathe and feel, and that there was nothing supernatural, there was nothing after this life, there's nothing, no supernatural activity of God in our lives. He's someone that can't be affected by us and what's going on in our lives. He doesn't have any part of that. There's no resurrection, no angels, no life after death. That's the leaven of the Sadducees. Rationalism. And I guess I would add this at no extra cost. Why do you think they're called sad, you see? Then he spoke, Jesus did, of the leaven of the Herodians, the followers of King Herod. Their leaven was materialism. Now, I know that nobody in here knows anything about JTV, pay TV, we can get instant rice in an instant. Amen. Materialism. They taught that the great value of life is to be power and wealth. He who has the most toys wins. You know, Jesus as he discipled the Apostle Paul, and then Paul relayed what he was taught by Jesus. You know, as he was teaching Timothy, he said that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's covetousness. Money is not the root of all evil. We need money to operate in this sphere. It's the love of money, the unreal, materialistic love of money and things. And there's nothing wrong with things as long as they don't have us. But that's not the way you properly measure the value of a life. In his epistles, the Apostle Paul spoke of leaven. In 1 Corinthians 5, he cites the case of a man who was actually living in incest with his father's wife. And he called this the leaven of immorality. And it affected the fellowship of the entire church. He goes on to say that your boasting is not good in 1 Corinthians 5. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in this, the bread stood for sincerity and honesty and truth and openness and fellowship. A recognition of one another and a transparency before one another, and the leaven was coming in and was corrupting all of that of which we hold dear to our own core values. Finally, in the book of Galatians, Paul again speaks of leaven, this time in connection with legalism, with trying to put people under the law, bring them back under this set of rules by which to live and expecting that they will have the power to obey it by their own effort. Isn't it amazing that, you know, that the same apostle in book of Galatians said that the law was a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring us to Christ, that the law was to show mankind the futility of our thinking, that we could really keep all these laws that were laid out to us and that righteousness could be obtained by the keeping of the law. But then Jesus' brother James said, man, if we offend in one point, then we're guilty of all. Christ came to set us free from all that. The world has been trying to live on that basis for centuries and has never been successful trying to do it in their own power, whether it's internal or external. So leaven obviously is something that disintegrates. It breaks up, it corrupts, or causes a puffed up, swollen condition, destroying honesty and obscuring reality as we walk with Christ. That is what yeast does when you put it into bread. The housewife says that it lightens the bread because it puffs it up, it swells it up. But at some point, she stops the process by putting the bread in the oven and baking the bread, and the process of the yeast stops. It's said that leavened bread always spoils far more quickly than unleavened bread. Leaven is disruptive and corrupting. So I think it's clear that for the parable of the leaven to speak of evil and corruption would flow naturally with all the rest of the parables. Beginning with the parable of the sower, indicating it does a non-universal reception of the gospel, going on with the story of the tares, presenting to us the introduction of a false and a corrupt profession of faith and Christianity. It shows us a world divided between God and Satan till the end, and then closing with the mustard seed, showing us the birds, which our Lord himself uses as a symbol of evil and uncleanness, nesting in and finding shelter in the professed kingdom of heaven in this age. So my question is then, are we warranted to expect, or would we have any ground of belief to think that this parable of the leaven would reverse everything that Jesus has already taught us so far in the other parables, or what he teaches after that? the parable of the net, the parable of the tares, you know, all those are all intertwined and all coming together. I guess for me, I would have to say that the answer had to be in the negative. Mainly because mankind has not had a universal reception of the gospel. Otherwise, the entire world would be going crazy after Jesus. And we know that that's not true. The parable 11 essentially repeats the parable of the mustard seed in that it proclaims a wickedness that grows in this interim period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. In this age of grace, the church age, there's all kinds of infiltration, if you will, of evil forces that are militant against the gospel, against Christianity, against God's people that are coming against them. And he warns in one sentence, warns us that this is going to be happening, that it was not the leaven alone that illustrated the kingdom of heaven, but the whole of the parable and the context of which we see. The parable of the leaven clarifies that there is not a time when evil is absent and will continue to grow and corrupt the entire world until the return of our Lord. We know that to be true. You know, I'm reminded of a verse in Matthew chapter 11, just before he starts teaching on this. He says, from the days of John Baptist until now, that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And we see that to continue to be true, that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. There are more persecutions and more deaths, more martyrs in one century than in all the centuries combined before it. We know this to be true. But what I really find amazing as I came to the end of this, that of the seven parables of the sermon that Jesus was given, he clearly gave us the interpretation in two of them. To set the standards for the symbolism of the parabolic language that he was using in a difficult passage like the mustard seed in the parable 11, the disciples did not ask for an interpretation. Matter of fact, at the end of this, in chapter 13, verse 51, Jesus asked his Jewish audience, he said, "Do you understand all these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we understand." My prayer today is that as we continue not only in today's parables, but in the parables that are going to continue to be taught in this series, that we're able to answer them the same way. Yes, Lord, we understand. You see, this parable would only bring despair if we didn't have the hope of Christ. You know, if we didn't have the hope of Jesus coming to set up a literal kingdom on this earth, a literal millennial 1,000-year reign where he will come in bodily form and rule and reign on this earth, on his throne, in the city of Jerusalem with all those that are his saints. He's coming again. That this parable shows that, yes, we're going to go through turbulent times. We're going to go through trials, temptations, through militant actions, trying to steer us away from the kingdom of heaven. But two of my favorite words in Scripture are these: but God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. When Jesus comes to rule on this earth, it will put an end to the satanic chaos, all the wars, all the afflictions, all the militant actions against Christianity, and will bring in 1,000 years of peace, ushered in by the Prince of Peace. So again, here's some of the main points of the parable. Satan as messengers of light. We are exposed to the leaven of hypocrisy, of rationalism, materialism, sexual immorality, and legalism. We are to guard our local assemblies as we empower our pastors and elders and those that are charged with the keeping of the sheep. But we do that by examining ourselves first. What's going on in our lives? If any of these areas are leaven are present within our own lives, then we are to confess and forsake them, to be cleansed afresh, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I want to leave us today, with an exhortation with the Apostle Paul. These are some of my favorite passages of Scripture. You know, in the end of June, I just started my 27th year as a chaplain in Summit County Jail. Some people do whatever they can to stay out of jail. We like to do whatever we can to stay in there. But we need God's word. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor in the Lord is never going to be in vain." And the same with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6. He said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, in doing good. For we know that in due season we will reap." Especially all the sowing going on. We will reap if we do not lose heart.